Thank you, God Almighty, for bringing us here today, and thank you for what I've been able to learn from this class. Give us a lot in this message today that we can take with us and do something eternal, as Jim says we should do. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much, Chris.
Well, I didn't bring an Amplified Bible. You do have that little Bible thing there, don't you, where you can read the Amplified Bible, don't you? That is great. We read the Bible in Hebrew or in Greek. We're in Hebrew, of course, tonight. And then we'll go back and look at it in the Amplified Bible, which was kind of an explanation of the original languages, and not too bad. I teach Greek reading and Hebrew and Greek reading and research and Hebrew reading and research. I used to teach Greek and Hebrew grammar, but it's absolutely a worse death than dragging. I mean, cowboys always used to worry about being drugged to death by their horses. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Learning Greek and Hebrew grammar is just about like being drugged to death by a horse. It's terrible. It's a lot of work and boring. But when you study the Bible with the Hebrew and learn a little Hebrew at the same time and learn a little Greek at the same time, it's not near... It's a whole lot less painful. Let's just put it that way. And you do learn. And you will learn from the first class on. You will learn something. Something will stick from the very first class on. And Bereshit. The book starts out, but Genesis says, Bereshit bara Elohim et ha-shamayim et ha-eretz. Okay? And that means in beginnings. Bereshit. All right? Bereshit. Brother Roger is getting to be an excellent student. And we can look at Hebrew and it'll tell you something. There's prepositions and conjunctions and everything are all thrown into one in Hebrew. Hebrew is like shorthand. Okay? Some of the letters do mean numbers. We know when you look at the Bible, it's numbered. The Psalms are numbered with letters. And Bereshit, what is the root of this word, Bereshit? What is the root of it?
Bereshit.
Okay, right in the beginning of it, it's got a preposition, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. That's bet. That means in. Okay? And then Rosh is the root. Rosh. Okay. Rosh means what? Head or beginning. All right. Here we are in beginnings is what it says, in beginnings. Now, the book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. We get our word Genesis. The word Genesis does not come from Hebrew, does it? Where does that come from?
Latin.
No. Not Latin. Greek.
Greek.
The Greek Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures that was done about rounding off 300 B.C. Okay? Because Alexander the Great had pretty much conquered the whole known world at that time. And he put them under one language. That language was Koine Greek. Koine Greek. Okay? And the Jews... pretty much laid their language down. They'll swear up and down. They did not do it, but they did. In Jesus' time, when he was preaching in Koine Greek. He would quote Aramaic now and then and quote the Hebrew occasionally, but it'll tell you that in Greek. It'll transliterate it over. All right? Talithakume. Elo elo lamasabakhtani. Eli eli lamasabakhtani. These are quotations that he quotes in Greek. Okay, one of them is Aramaic, another one in Aramaic, another one in Hebrew. All right, so we know what they are. John 1:1, NRK, Ein Ho Logos. NRK is like the equivalent of this. This means in beginnings. All right. Now, the Bible that we have today, all of the titles of the Old Testament books basically came from the Greek Septuagint. Okay? Now, Many people say John 1 and 1 and Genesis 1 and 1 are the same. Genesis 1 and 1 is not the oldest book in the Bible, is it? What's the oldest book in the Bible? Not Genesis. What? Job. We don't even know how old Job is. It's a very, very old book. That's an old, old book. The book of Genesis comes in way later. And I wish I had this out of the way. Genesis, some people think, maybe even goes back to this period of time right here. Not Genesis, but Job. Maybe here, or maybe here. These are the two origins of the book, okay? Before the Tower of Babel, maybe? The time of the flood, right shortly after the flood, or else in Abraham's time. They don't know. Some of the things that are quoted of in the book of Job go way back over here, early. Anthropological, archaeological history. The book of Job deals somewhere in here. Where does John 1 and 1 deal with? How far back does John 1 and 1 go?
In the beginning.
Period.
Yeah.
In eternity past. Nothing's created before any. There's no angels. There's no spirits. There's no material creation at all. John 1 and 1 says, in arche, N-R-K, that Greek preposition just like our English, it means in. In, beginning. Singular. Locative, singular, feminine. That beginning, there was nothing there but God. And it says, in beginning, ain, o, logo. N, arche, ein, ho, logos. N, this is Greek, but it is Hebrew. It's from the Hebrew standpoint. This is a Hebraism, it's not Greek. Okay, that's why I'm bringing this in tonight. In absolute beginning, when nothing else was there, there is nothing beyond this point in the past. It's eternity past, okay? In eternity past, this word here is third person singular and perfect indicative active, and it comes from Amy. That's the root of it, right there. And you would translate that. He kept on being. He kept on being. He kept on being. That's Sharon. He kept on being the whole logos. Whole logos. Now it puts a definite article in front of this person. Okay, this person. In beginning, he kept on being the nominative singular masculine and nominative singular masculine. The definite article is nominative singular masculine. The noun that is describing is nominative singular masculine. In beginning, absolute, nothing further in eternity than that. Kept on being hologos. Alright? Now it's translated the word in the New Testament. But that's not a good translation of it. It is, but it isn't. Who is this? When we come to the name of Jehovah in the Bible, like that, how do you say that? You don't say it. It's referred to as Hadabar. Hadabar or Hashem. And the modern Jews call him Adonai. They don't speak that name. They don't know how to speak that name. We do not know how to say that name. If you tried to say this, there are no vowels. It's all four consonants. And it starts with a yod. Say yo.
Yo.
That's it. Yo, and you breathe out. Yo. That's the word. That's all it is. And it's breath, it's life, it's creation. Okay? When they came to this word in the Old Testament, they would say, Hadavar, the word. So John, when he's writing the gospel according to John, what he's saying here, in beginning, he kept on being the Jehovah. That's who it is, Jehovah. And the Jehovah, it says, Kai, Ho, Logos, Ein, Proston, Theon. And the Jehovah kept on being, Proston, Theon, accusative singular masculine, preposition, pros, kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead. Because he kept on being the God, or the God kept on being the Jehovah, or the Word. And then in John 1:14 it says, Kai, Ho, Logos, Sarx, Agenito. And the Kai, Ho, Logos, Sarx, Agenito, and the Jehovah flesh he became. What does the name Jehovah mean? What does the name Jehovah mean? Sharon. Marilyn, what does the name Jehovah mean? He who shall become. And it comes from this little thing in here, ain't is to be, okay? And in Greek, it is Hayah. All right? Hayah. And we're going to see that in the very first word in Genesis 42:35. The one who shall become, John 1:14 is the fulfillment of the Jehovah titles. 1:18 says, and the only begotten God, basically, says no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God that is in the bosom of the Father, still being in the bosom of the Father, you can't separate Him. When Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, the Spirit, God, Ruah Elohim, okay, and the Father and the Son all tasted the humiliation and the death of the cross. But in the person, in space and time, it was Jesus that suffered that death. Jehovah is Jesus, and Jehovah became flesh. And this Jehovah, this Word, this person, the physical expression of the Godhead, suffered death for us. That's why He came in the world. He is our kinsman redeemer. Now let's go down to John, or not John, but Bereshit 42:35. Help, Brother Abe. Wahi. See that right there? Wahi. Hem. Merakim. Sagahim. Wihene. Ish. Sor. Kaspal. Bisako. Wairu. Et. Tesoroth. Kashifan. Hema. Wa-Ivahim. Wairo. Why he? Why that yod in the front of that, that's a conjunction, that's and. And became. And became. There's where the word became. This is the root of Jehovah. This is the root of the Jehovah name. Right there. That's it. You can look that up on page 224 in Brown, Driver, and Briggs, and on page 243 in Kohler and Bumgarner. Now, this is Brown, Driver, and Briggs. You can get it in a bookstore. I think you can get it maybe at what's Brian Bookstore and the Barnes & Noble. I think they have them there. I didn't bring a whole lot of books tonight. Didn't even bring a Hebrew Bible besides the one I wrote here. But you can look, if you go to the page number that is there, you can look it up in this without looking, and you can go directly to the lexicon. I cross-reference not the Strong's, but to the lexicons, the real lexicons. Okay? And sometimes I'll give you two or three different ones. I will also, in your infilling, you're there, I'll write down Greek a lot of times because the Greek is very relevant here, and you can see it tonight. Him is they, and became. And this word became there, third person masculine singular, cal, while, consecutive, imperfect. It became and kept on becoming. They, emptying their sacks. Now we got Joseph down in Egypt. Joseph was called Soterakosmou in Greek. Remember that? Soterakosmou. That's what Pharaoh called Joseph, was Soterakosmou. Joseph is a type of what?
Christ.
A type of Christ, type of Jehovah that became flesh, the all-nourishing one. El Shaddai, in the, one of the titles of God. El Shaddai means the all-nourishing or all-powerful God. And Joseph was down in Egypt, and he's going to nourish his people. Okay, he's going to supply for them. The name Joseph means what? To increase, to supply. That's what his name means. Okay, to increase or to supply. Supply. And Joseph is down in Egypt, and God put him there, even though his brothers sold him out. And every place Joseph goes, we find that God is with him. Nothing can stop Joseph. He's got the Midas touch. Nothing's going to stop him. Okay? And now his brothers come down there. They run out of food. There's going to be a famine in the land. And that's how Pharaoh, when Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream, he looked at him and he said, Joseph, you're going to be the savior of the world, the Soterakosmou. Soter means savior in Greek. Soter. Savior of the cosmos, the whole world. Because he would save that whole part of the world. Everybody would live because of Joseph. And today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're living in death. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. He is the only life. They were down there, and they come down, and Joseph kind of put them on the spot, and he castigated them greatly. He got even, so to speak. But really, in real life, we get sad sometimes because God convicts of sin, convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, doesn't He? Before you got saved, you got unhappy. You were sorrowful for your sins, and you asked the Lord to forgive you. Okay? Joseph is giving them time to repent. To repent, and he's using God's Spirit to work on their hearts, and he watches God work with their hearts as all this is happening. Okay? And we're going to see it as we go here. And became they emptying. Masculine plural, hifel, participle, and that hifel stem there means that they're doing it for themselves, kind of like middle voice. Their sacks, their saddlebags, whatever you want to call it. And behold, wehene, and that word wehene there, hene means behold, and we on the front of it is a conjunction. And I wrote down two words, 253, that's in Brown, Driver, and Briggs, that's what you look up, the word we there. And then hene is on page 244, and then each man, ish, each man. What is the name for man, masculine man in the Bible? Ish. What's the name for woman? Isha. What does woman mean? Out of man. Okay, that's what it literally means, because woman was taken out of man. And let me tell you just a little bit about a Hebrew. Now, some of you are going to get tired of listening to this, but you're going to hear it again, because we got some new students here. Besides that little girl right over there, she might want to know this. God created Adam in His image. He said He created in him shadow-casting image, in His spiritual image, and His blood-flowing image. And He formed him as the dust of the ground. Not from dust, but as He formed the dust of the ground. He formed him as dust. And He breathed into him the breathings of lives. The breathings, plural, of lives, plural. You were there when God created Adam. You were there because your life was in him. Okay? Just think about that. Your life was in him when He created him. And He created him one person. Okay? He breathed in him the breathings of life. And the name Adam now, Adam, like that. And by the way, Hebrew and Greek has final letters in it sometimes. This is a mem, like that, in the word, and that's a final name. All right? Adam. What does Adam mean? Huh? His name means red. All right? Red, earthy, and blood, okay? In Adam's blood, all of us die, don't we? Because we're related to Adam. Not one drop of a child's blood comes from its mother. Not a drop of its blood comes from its mother. Where does the child's blood come from? The father.
Where did Adam's blood come from? God's blood. What blood flowed in Jesus' veins? Why was he sinless? Because a woman does not pass on the sin nature of the into the human race. It is the man. And every child had a man for a father except Jesus. And God put that seed in Mary, that blood in Mary, which became HaMashiach, the Messiah. All right. So God formed Adam, not from dust, but from the same elements as dust, to become dust prophetically, because he was going to die. He knew that. And he breathed in him the breathing of his lives, and that's where all our existence. And then it says that he gave him all the animals, and the animals were not created for food. They didn't. God didn't create animals for food. He created animals to be companions of mankind. And he said it was not an animal that was suitable for as his total companion. Worthy of him, so to speak. That's what it says in Hebrew. And then God said he hypnotized Adam. The Greek word is hypnose. We got a word hypnosis right out of the Greek word hypnosis. He caused a deep hypnotic trance to fall upon Adam. And he took from his what? Sides, plural. Not one rib. We got this thing from King James. It's rib business, okay? That wasn't a rib. He took from his sides. He took bones. And he took bloods and he took fleshes. That's what it says. Bloods, bones, and fleshes. From Adam's, from all of his sides, he took all that was Eve out of Adam, and he formed Isha out of man, and presented to her to him. And he said what? What did he say in Hebrew? What did Adam say when he saw Eve? What did he say?
You're my footprint.
You're my footprint. You look just like me, and you leave tracks just like I do. You're my footprint. And he was blinded. There's no other animal like that. And this is him. God took him apart, and then he put him back together in marriage. That is so beautiful. Okay. That's the story of creation as we see it from Hebrew, not from English. Now, is it a whole lot different from Hebrew than English? You miss the boat in English, don't you? You miss a lot of boats from there on. All right. Now, he's down there. He's convicting these people of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. There's going to be 7 years of famine, or 7 years of plenty, and then 7 years of famine. And Joseph required 20% tax all during this 7 years. 1/5 or 20% taxes is what they had. And he has great storehouses of grain. And so these boys, his brothers, his wonderful brothers, oh, they were jealous of him, weren't they? He was the youngest, basically, of all of these. And then there was Benjamin after that. Benjamin means what? Benjamin. Ben means what? Ben means what? Son. But what does it literally mean? According to a pattern. All right? When a man cohabits with a woman, they bring forth a child according to the pattern of Adam. When Eve was overshadowed by God, she brought forth a pattern according to God. So that child that she had was a God man without any blood of Adam in it. Because the blood of Adam had become contaminated. And that passes on the sin nature, but Mary did not plan to pass it on. He could have used any woman. Just didn't have to be Mary, but he chose Mary. Okay? Now, she wasn't a God. She's not a God. Okay? The Catholic Church has her looking at as a God. They have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Mary. Because Mary is the mother of God. She is the mother of God, all right, in the flesh. But it wasn't because of her. It's because of God's blood that was put in her. Not Adam's blood. Now, she had children afterwards. She had Adelphe and Adelphos. She had children. And what does Adelphos mean, brother? And Adelphe means sister. And what does it mean, brothers and sisters?
From the same womb.
From the same womb. That's what it means, Adelphe. From the same womb. Chris.
Did Mary pass on anything to Jesus?
Pass on his body. His flesh. Yes, his form. His relation to the human race. Mary was a daughter of Eve. Genesis 3:15, it says there in the curse that God is cursing the woman, the man, and the serpent. But in Genesis 3:15, he said to Satan and to the woman, but specifically speaking to Satan, he gives us the first messianic promise in the Bible. He says, let's go there. I don't have my Hebrew Old Testament, I didn't bring it tonight. See, I failed you. But I'll tell you what it says. Genesis 3:15.
And I will put active hatred. I will put hatred that is active and violent between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed, which is who? The Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to be born of a woman. The Antichrist is going to be born of a woman, and his father is going to be Satan. In Genesis, Bereshit 6 and 1 onward, we find there that angels cohabited with women there and brought forth a race of giants and monstrosities that God had to destroy in the flood. Okay? But it's going to happen again. And we find out even after the flood it happened too. Goliath was one of those Nephilim. Nephilim means what? Fallen ones. Okay? He said, between your seed and her seed, which is Jesus Christ, and he shall bruise you as to the head, he shall deal a death-dealing blow to you, but you shall bruise him as to the heel. You're going to cripple him. And I'll guarantee you, Jesus will carry those marks of the cross with him forever. Brother Abe, could you turn that little thing on over there? It's getting a little bit cool. Can you just turn that knob around to the right? Yes. And that was a curse. And this is the first promise of the Savior. And this is why Jesus was born without sin. Because he was born of the woman. The book of Enoch talks about the seed of the woman. And of course, Jesus talked about himself as what? The Son of Man. He could very easily have said the Son of Woman. I am the Son of Woman. I am the Son of Mankind, yes. But he was the Son of Mankind without sin. Without sin. Let's go on. We didn't get very far tonight. But we're studying some theology, aren't we? Now they're down there and they're emptying their sacks. And behold, each man in his bundle, it says in here, kospar. Kospar. What's that kospar? That's silver. In his sack was his silver. In his sack was the silver. The only reason why the Chinese Empire, the Empire of China, had anything to do with anybody else in the world, they looked upon the rest of the world, and the rest of the world was so ignorant and dirty and filthy and uncivilized, they said there wasn't anything there worth having. Before 1400, the Chinese had a giant armada that was 317 ships. And it says in history that when they came upon a nation, that they looked out there and there were so many Chinese ships out there that it looked like another island coming at them. Scared them to death. These ships, they had invented gunpowder and they had invented cannons. Their ships had double hulls. They had rust-proof nails in them. They had bilge pumps, things that nobody else had. But what they needed was silver. That's what they needed because they didn't have enough silver to have coin money. Silver and gold have always been important because it's malleable and they made coins out of it. And it's always been considered valuable. Money, their silver, was in their sacks. And they saw with their eyes. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. The title, Jehovah Jireh, what does it mean? Jehovah Jireh. The Lord our Shepherd. Psalm 23 and John the 10th chapter are basically co-equals. The Lord is my shepherd. John 10th chapter said, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Alright? Joseph was a shepherd over his brothers. He was younger, but he was a shepherd. He watched over his brothers
and he's going to watch over him here, and he's going to provide for him here. And they saw Eth. Eth is a sign of the direct object in Greek. I mean Hebrew. What is the sign of the direct object in Greek?
Ace.
Extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. That's a grammatical explanation of it. Right here we see action going there. They saw Eth. All it means is the action's going that way. They saw their bundles and their silver. Their silver. And they and their father. And they feared. They kept on fearing. We were off. They kept on fearing. 42 and verse 36 now. 42:36. Wyomer. Adahem. Yaakov. Abiham. Hote. Shikal. Tem. Yosef. Enne. Wishimon. Enenu. Weath. Benjamin. Or actually Benjamin. Tekachu. Ale. Hayu. Kalana. All right. And he kept on saying unto them, Jacob. And he kept on saying, third person, masculine, senior, cow. In that little Wyomer there, we have a conjunction, that we on the front of it, and it tells us all about that verb there, and it is what we call conjugated in Hebrew. And in Greek, it's the same way. It's an inflected language. It tells you what part of the sentence it plays right there. And he kept on saying unto them, unto them. Unto them here is a preposition with a suffix. Third person, masculine, plural suffix. Jacob. What does Jacob mean? Jacob. Yaakov. Yaakov. Chris, you remember what Jacob means? To follow the heel. It means to follow the heel or trip. Okay? To catch up, to trip. Their father, Avi, father. What does father mean? Father. Comes from two Hebrew words. Right there. Alpha and Beta. Right there. What does it mean?
Head of house.
Head of the house. This word Rosh here, right there, the root of that word in the middle, that means head. See that? Head of the Beth. Beth is house. Anytime you see a word, Bethlehem, Bethshem, Beth whatever, it is house of, in the front of it. The father is the head of the house. Their father and me, you have made childless. You have made childless. You have made me childless. Second person masculine, plural, PL stem, and it's perfect. PL stem means what in Greek, in Hebrew? PL stem. That's violent. When Cain slew Abel, he didn't stab him. What did he do to him? He kept on stabbing him intensely and cutting and slicing. He was a slasher. He was a jack the ripper in that day. He cut and slit and disemboweled and torn to pieces. Huh?
The passion in that moment.
What?
You related at one time calling it the passion in that moment.
It was what we call a crime of passion and anger. A great overkill. He killed him 10 times. He killed and killed and killed and killed him. Kept on slashing. And it says his bloods cried out from the ground. His bloods. All of his descendants cried out from the ground. All his descendants that would be. And you have bereaved, you have made me childless. Joseph, not he is. Joseph, not he is. Enenu, not he is. And Simeon, what does the word Simeon mean now?
Listen to hear.
The one who hears, Simeon. Simon Peter in the New Testament. Simon means, should be Simeon. It should actually, the name should be Simeon, not Simon. Simeon. Okay? And all of those, anything you see like that, it means to listen or to hear. And today, the Islam, what does Islam mean? One who listens. Islam. This is the same root.
Those are sister languages, okay? Not he is. Simon, Simeon, not he is. And Benjamin. Benjamin means what? Son of the right hand. Is that a little better? Are you a little warmer now that Brother Abe took care of you? And you shall take, and you will try to keep on taking. You will try to keep on taking. Second person, masculine, plural. Cal, imperfect tense. From upon me have become all of them. Have become all of them. Chris, do you have the last couple of verses in the Amplified Bible there? Can you look that up? And we'll look at them in just a moment, okay? Wyomer. All right. If I said Wyomeru, what would it mean? They said. All right. All right. So now you're learning how to conjugate these Hebrew verbs, okay? Wyomer, Reuven. El, Avi, Lemor, Et, Shine, Bane, Timith, Lo, or Im Lo, Avi Enu, Elika, Tina, Ota, Al, Yadi, Waani, Ashivenu, and Ilaka. All right. Wyomer. And he kept on saying Reuben. Reuben means what? Reuben. Reuben. Let's get it. Reuben means what? Reuben means, it comes from Ro. Roe. Roe means what? Roe. Roe. Chris. Roe.
God has provided the son.
What?
To see.
It means to see. See Ben, a son. Reuben seen see a son. When he was born, he was his firstborn son. He said, see a son. She said, see a son. You've got a son now. See, I made you a son. All right. Unto his father, saying, F, sign of the direct object, to my sons, you may murder. You may keep on murdering. You may slay them. If not, I do bring him unto you. Give him into my hand. See that word yod there, yadi? Into my hand. Yadi is my hand. And I shall return him. I shall keep on returning him unto you. I shall keep on returning him unto you. Chris, are you ready? We get up here and read 42:35-37. Can you come up here so they can hear you on the microphone? All of these classes are recorded, and they will go out on the internet, and this class will be out there in a day or so.
When they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's parcel of money was in his sack. When both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you would take Benjamin from me. All these things are against me.
All right.
Do you want me to read 37?
Yes.
And Reuben said to his father, slay my two sons if I do not bring Benjamin back to you. Deliver him into my keeping, and I will bring him back to you.
All right. So you just trust me. Trust me. He already trusted him, didn't he? He lost two boys already. He's very grieved. Jacob is a man of many troubles. Jacob is a man of much distress and troubles. And I'm going to tell you something. He was probably, I know a lot of people play Jacob down, but he's probably one of the greatest patriarchs of the Bible. Israel is named after Jacob. Every time God revealed unto him the plan that he wanted, Jacob followed. He was one of the only patriarchs that actually did follow God's will. He followed. What?
Joseph
is the direct type of Christ. He's not in the lineage.
I know,
but he is the type of Christ. Joseph was a great guy. Joseph was a great guy, but Jacob was a great guy also. And he was a strong man. A lot of people have Jacob as a pantywaist, a little weakling, but Jacob was a big man, and I mean he was strong. He was a very strong man. He wrestled with God. He wrestled with Jesus, and Jesus couldn't get loose from him except he used
his supernatural power on him, and he dislocated his hips. And broke, and he still wouldn't turn loose, would he? He still wouldn't turn loose because he wanted the blessing of God. He fought with his brother over that blessing of God because his brother didn't care. And he latched on to the promises of God like a bulldog and kept a hold of them. Wyomer. Lowell. Yeret. Bene. Imakim. Ki. Achu. Meth. Wihu. Levadal. Nishar. Yukarachu. Ason. Badarek. Asher. Tilaku, Ba, Wehoradtim, Eth, Shirita, Bayo, Biyakum, Sheola. Wyomer, and he kept on saying, he shall go down, my son, with you. Because, look at that word, little key there, that's up on page 473 if you want to look that up in Brown, Dreyer, and Greeks. His brother, he is dead. He is or has become dead. It's perfect tense. And he only, now he's talking about Joseph there. Joseph wanted to marry one woman. He was a one woman man. Jacob was a one woman man. Jacob wanted Rachel. He was crazy in love with Rachel. All right? Yet he didn't want any other woman. He was finagled and ripped off and cheated and lied to. He ended up with four wives. And he only wanted one. As far as he was concerned, Rachel was his wife. And he had two children by her. And those were his sons. The other ones he loved, yes. And they were all born before them. But that was his wife, and that is his son, and that is the heir. That's why he put so much stock in Joseph. Even though he was younger than all the other ones, he made him their shepherd. He was their shepherd. He was going to watch over them because this is the son, this is the promised one, this is my wife, this is my love child. Okay? And he only is left. See, he didn't look at the other ones. He only is left. And that makes them feel real, real bad, doesn't it, Chris? They're left out. But I think they know the story too. You know, he never, after Rachel died, he never had another child. And those women were young enough to have more children. He didn't have anything to do with them. After she died, his love had died, his life, his love life had died with her. And she was young when she died. We look in the Bible days and... this is going to shock some of you, especially if you haven't been in class. When Isaac married Rebecca, how old was Rebecca probably?
12, 13.
Not over 12. She might have been as young as 9. Okay? Why do we know she was so young? Why do we know from the Hebrew, why do we know that Rebecca was so... Because she was still nursing. She was still nursing her wet nurse. And they sent her wet nurse with her when she got married. Isn't that a shocker? Okay. She was young. And she didn't have a child for 20 years. She didn't have one for 20 years.
Well, after the wet nurse was done nursing, she became like...
She became a companion many times, yes. Sometimes they were even buried with her. Yeah. But it said the nursing one in Hebrew. It doesn't leave it out. She was still nursing him. Okay? She was still nursing him. All right? Or not him, but her. And then Rachel, when he saw Rachel, she may have been 10, 11 years old. She wasn't very old. He didn't marry her for 7 years. So she was probably about maybe 16, 17 when he married her. All right? But he had Leah first.
Yeah.
What?
Marry somebody so young.
This is the way it was. We have changed things a lot. We have changed things a lot.
If it's okay to do this, then how can we say it's wrong for that certain sect of people that call themselves Mormon to force their children that are 12, 13, 14, well, and that it depends on which state they're in, 14 they can get married, to force them to marry some old guy 30 years older than them who...
How old was Jacob when he married Rachel? Oh, he was over 40. All right, he was over 40 years old. Okay. He was over 40 years old.
And then how can a 12-year-old
know
what love is? I don't know.
Back then, we have changed. America has perverted the whole world with ideas, to tell you the truth. Okay? We have forced our ideas on the whole world. And I'm not defending this, but I'm defending the Bible and I'm defending truth and history. Mankind lived like that for a whole lot longer than we have for the last 200 years. But we are setting our standard for everybody. Now, Utah is the only state where a 14 and 15-year-old girl can get married today, as far as I know. They're trying to make a law to where they have to be 18 years old to get married. But these people, and this happened for hundreds of years. My great-great-great-grandfather married my great-great-great-grandmother. She was about 50 years old when he married her, and he was 36. They had three children. When she died, he married another girl, and this was not unusual. He was 66 years old, and he married a 14-year-old woman. And they had six kids. And he married her in 1874. Okay? And this, you see this. But that happened, and in Europe, I had a friend named Bill. Bill was an Irishman from Ireland. He came over to America, he made his fortune, he went back to Ireland and married a young girl. 16 years old. He was like 50-something. Okay? He had his children and everything else. But the people in Europe, they had made their fortunes already before they got married. They wanted to be able to support a family. And young people, even in America, when they got... Today, we make children children for a long time because of our society, because of our culture that we live in. We make them children for a long time. In Europe, and even in America, in early America, when a child was 7 years old, he became a grown-up. He went to work. She went to work. They went to work in the factories. They went to work in the fields, and they worked like grown-ups. And by the time they were 12 years old or 13 years old, they were married. And they were making children, and they were building babies. And they had as many babies as they could because that's how they supported their families. Sunday schools were started by the Baptist churches to get children out of the factories in America and learn them how to read and write so they could have a higher education. We know that John B. Stetson and Henry Ford built the American dream. That's the American dream. John B. Stetson, he gave people schools. Their children were educated so they could climb up the ladder out. Henry Ford did the same thing. He created hospitals for them, housing for them, and everything else. The rest of the world used the working class and did not want them to get up at all. They did not want them to get above because they wanted them to stay in their little sect, in their little culture, in their little class. But things have changed in the last 75 years. The whole world's idea of what's right and wrong has changed. And it's only 75 years old, people.
Well, even in the Bible, it seems that, like, Laban, he used his daughters
as like, cattle.
As cattle or an economic
package. That's right. And he didn't even want to do that right, did he? What does Laban mean?
Whitey.
He was really white of him, wasn't it? That's what he used to say.
There's the good and bad of both.
There is. But what I'm saying, what we're going to get to here, is marriage was for life. Period. That was it. You married somebody, you were going to stay them with them for your life. That's the way it was. There was no other way. You just stayed with them. That's the way it was. You stayed with them for life, and you did that. Jacob married those girls. And marriage is what? What was the marriage certificate? Was there a marriage license back then, basically? No. That's all modern. In early history, this is another thing, I teach church history. But in history, the Catholic Church started the marriage licenses. Baptists stood against them forever until about 1940s and 50s. Then they started getting a certificate from the state, what they call a state-sanctioned marriage license. Some Baptist churches, even to this day, if you go out and you get a marriage license, they will exclude you from church for heresy and spiritual adultery. The church is supposed to be separate from the state. That's just part of church history, okay? But these people back then, marriage was when two people came together in sexual union. And if they did, they were married. That's it. That's the end of it. You're married. That is marriage. Okay?
If there's no certificate or license,
do what?
If there's no certificate or license, you cannot keep track of who's married.
The Catholic Church wanted to control the masses. They married. You had to be baptized at birth, certified. If you weren't baptized at birth, they'd kill you, and they'd kill your parents. You had to get a marriage you had to get a license to get married, and you had to get a license to get buried. So you could control death and birth and marriage. You got the whole side. That was the whole purpose of it. That was the purpose of it. And of course, Baptists didn't do that. Okay, let's go on. We're getting too deep off over there, yonder, okay? Chase that rabbit too far. Did we read this, 38? Wyomer. Lo yared bene imokan ki achi met wihu lavado nishar yukarahu ason badarek asher telaku ba We ha ratem et shivati viyogom and sheola. And he said, not you shall go down, my son, with you, because his brother is dead, and he only, I did read some of this, and is left, and will happen to him. Look at that in there. And shall happen to him harm, mischief, deceit is in that word. I will be deceived again, because he had been deceived before, in the way, in the road, in the path, badarek, which you may continue, go, and you would bring down my gray hair, my old age, is what Luther says, in sorrow. Unto Sheol, the place of departed spirits, Sheol. What is the equivalent of Sheol in the New Testament in Greek? Hades. Hades and Sheol are the same place. Hades and Sheol. Now, at this period of time, Sheol and Hades are a little bit different than they are today. Here's the earth. Okay? And because Jesus Christ had not died and had risen from the dead, you know, the gospel is, where would you find an explanation of the gospel in the New Testament? Give me the scriptures for the gospel. Scriptures for the gospel. 1 Corinthians the 15th. Paul the Apostle tells the church at Rome, he said, I declare unto you the gospel. That Jesus Christ came according to the Scriptures, that He died according to the Scriptures, He was buried according to the Scriptures, and He was raised according to the Scriptures, and this is the gospel. Okay? The earth. This is the earth. Alright? And the earth, when it was created originally, it had a great ocean in the skies around it. It had a bubble around it. There was no rain. And the earth was Pangaea, or Gondwana. One place was solid, dry ground, Aretz. Aretz. Dry ground, and the other part was Maim waters. Okay? So we had water and we had earth. And before the flood, that's why it was created over there, and even science tells you that. Remember we were studying this morning in the Gospel according to Mark, and we talked about the science of that man being healed because he was blind. We talked about that. All real science agrees with the Bible, and the Bible agrees with all real science. When Jesus healed that man that had been blind, what did he see? He spit in his eyes, by the way. Spit in his eyes. That's what he did. And what did? And he said, "What do you see?" Now, he healed his eyes where his optic nerves and everything worked. But what didn't work afterwards? His brain. His brain wasn't healed yet. When a person has not seen and they correct his eyes and where he can start seeing, he starts seeing things upside down and all blurry and things. Because his brain does not know. A child, when he grows up seeing, he can see. And his mind learns to see people not upside down. In a camera, a lot of times the right is on the left, and if you look in a mirror, sometimes it's upside down. That's the way your brain is. See, your brain had to be trained to see what your eyes said. Well, God, his brain saw for the first time images, and the images were all messed up because he didn't know what he was seeing. And then he put his hands on him, and he healed his brain. Now, that's medical science. Exactly what happened, what Jesus did to that man. And it explains it. Right here, the earth was in a bubble. After the flood, when the flood came, there's three sources of water. There was water coming up out of the ground, water coming from the hemisphere here, rain, which had hadn't rained before, and then there was oceans. There were rivers flowing down out of this giant bubble or ocean in the sky to the earth and just flooding it. Three sources of water. That's the way the earth was. But where is Sheol? Down under. Kata. People. Down under the earth. Down under the earth. Out there in space somewhere. Out in one of these, what they call maybe black holes today. There was a great place out there. And that place out there had saved people and lost people in it. And the side of the torments for the lost people were, in Luke the 16th chapter, there's a love letter from hell right there in Luke the 16th chapter. I remember a long time ago, I used to be a horseman, you know, that's why I still look like a cowboy. Cowboy Indian, I guess. A horse almost stomped me to death. I should have died. I just got over being poisoned with arsenic and mercury enough to kill 9 people. And I made it still alive. I mean, I'm not unscathed, but I'm still here preaching. That horse tried to throw himself over backwards. He would sunfish on me. He couldn't buck me off, so he'd jump up in the air and fall over backwards on me. And I'd just get out of the saddle and let him hit the ground, and before he could get turned over, I would be in the middle of him again. I had these long reins that I had on him, long reins. I'd get back on there and ride him. He hated it. He had some bad blood in him from coaster blood. You see old cowboys today, you say the name Coaster, and they'll go, they know those horses were mean. Boy, they were grizzly bears. Tremendous athletes and tremendous fast horses and everything, but boy, they'd kill you if their brains were not all right. They had some mixed-up DNA in there. Old Handy Star King was his name. He was out of Oklahoma Star and Handy King. The King blood was good. Star blood was what the Coaster blood was. His mama went nuts, and they never could ride her again. Before she went nuts, she was set the world record for barrel racing. She was a world record horse. And he was a tremendous athlete, could spin like a top in both directions, run, slide, serpentine, lead changes, anything. And a powerful 1,400-pound animal. Powerful. Stud. Stallion. And he'd have these little fits every now and then, like his mother, and I would ride him until he quit bucking and put him up. He'd be all right. This day, I thought I'd done it. I rode up to the yard. He sunfished on me. And I got out of the saddle, and he went after me with his head. And he cut my ear half in two, right there, the ear. People thought I had an earring in it and got it ripped out. No, the horse cut it in two. And broke my neck, and I had a basal fracture. And a basal fracture usually kills you. and breaking your neck usually kills you. But that wasn't all. Then he reached and grabbed a hold of me, and I still have scars all over me, where he pulled my skin loose from my body and shook me like a rag. And would throw me down and throw me like a dog would play and run and kick me through the air and stomp and paw me like this. I had horseshoe prints all over me. When I woke up, I thought I was in Hades or Sheol. Hades and Sheol. This side is paradise. Paradise means what? It comes from the Greek word or Hebrew word paris, which is Persian. It goes from paradise, from Persian into Hebrew, and right into Greek, and then into English. Well, paradise just travels all those languages without being translated. But it means guarded pleasure park. And the other side is Sheol or Hades. All right, the place not seen, and in Sheol means the place asked about. This place over here is a place of torments. This is a holding place for all those that are going to go into the lake of fire one of these days. Eternal hellfire. Gehenna. The lake of fire. This place over here, Luke the 16th chapter tells us more about it than we know any place else in the Bible. Luke 16. A love letter from hell. There's lost people over here. Over there it tells us there was a rich man called Dives or Nineveh. And then there was a poor man called Lazarus. It tells us these two people, they were real people, they really lived. Okay? But back here, what Jacob was saying, he said, it's gonna drive me to not the grave, as it's translated, but to Sheol, the place of departed spirits, paradise. He would go to paradise. The paradise side, but there are lost people over here. This is for the lost on this side. And this place here, when they go to Hades, when they go to Sheol, and you die today, the moment you die, you wake up and the Bible tells us in Luke the 16th chapter and in several other places in the Bible that when you die, that God sends angels after your soul and spirit. See, your triune, your body, soul, and spirit. Your body dies and goes to sleep. It's like it goes to sleep. But your soul and your spirit never sleep. They will go to paradise or they will go to hell the moment you quit breathing and the moment you die and your spirit is released. They go there. All right? In Luke the 16th chapter, we have we got Lazarus, which is in paradise, and he's being comforted, and it's called Abraham's bosom right there. And he can look over there, and they can see each other from far places off. Now, we can't see hell anymore. We just got descriptions of it. But it's there. It's really there. A lot of cults in the world, they don't want to believe in hell, do they? They want to believe in heaven, but they don't want to believe in hell. This place over here is not where Jacob was going. But that's where many millions of people have gone, and many millions of people are still there. When Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he went down in the paradise side of Hades, or Sheol, and he preached to them and said, I have overcome. There was a lot of people there in the days of the flood. And it's just like it says, in the days of Noah, so shall be the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Because during the days of Noah, people did not believe Noah. How many people got on the ark? 8. How many people made it through the flood? 9. One of them was Enoch. He was translated. Translated. Why he was taken up. Enoch, hold on. Enoch is the type of the rapture. Okay? And Elijah, it says by 2 or 3 witnesses let everything be established. Enoch was taken up before judgment, and Elijah was taken up to show us that the rapture can take place. Okay? Now, Enoch and Elijah proves to us the rapture can take place. But so is the days of Noah, so is the coming of the Son of Man. in the days of Noah, how long did Enoch preach and tell them that the flood was coming? How long did Enoch preach? 300 years. And he was taken. How long did Noah preach? Huh? 120 years. So we got 420 years of preaching there. All right? At least 420 years. At minimum of 420 years of preaching. God told him he was going to, in Genesis 6 chapter, he told him, I'm only going to give them 120 years to repent. If they don't repent in 120 years, I'm going to kill all of them. But when Noah means peace and safety, when Noah built the ark, God called the animals in. Noah didn't go get the animals. God called them. Jehovah called the animals into the ark. And who shut the door on the ark? Jehovah shut the door himself. When everybody got in it, he sealed it up. And then on the outside, we find water coming in from the ground. We find the oceans and the sky flooding down in rivers. And we find it raining, and they never rained before. And they heard thunder and lightning, and they heard judgment. And guess what happened to them? Some of them repented, according to 2 Peter and Jude. Some of them repented. But what happened to them when they repented? If you are here today, and the rapture comes, and you're left behind because you're not saved, what's going to happen to you? Probably the Antichrist is probably going to kill you. He's going to kill 2/3 of the Jews and 5/6 of everybody in the world. Judgment comes. Judgment comes. What happened in the day of Noah? Days of Noah. Some of those people on the outside of the ark did believe and repented, but it was too late. They died in the judgment. Okay? The others were carried up. Like in the ark carried them up out of the judgment. Jesus Christ, our ark, carries us up when he raptures us. Alright? When Jesus died on the cross, he went down here and he took this side of Hades up. And the Bible talks about the third heaven. The first heaven is here. The second heaven is where all the stars are. And the third heaven is the abode of God. And the book tells us that if you go up to the northest part of the earth and go straight up into the third heaven, that's where the abode of God is. That's way out yonder. We haven't seen that yet. But maybe down here, down under the earth, out in the third heaven out here, is the black holes. The place where space, just absolutely where, a black hole is like hell. The scientists describe the black holes. It's like no light can get in there. And it makes things so small, but there is no time. Hell is eternal. Hell is eternal. There's no time there. It runs on forever and ever and ever. But these people are going to be taken in one of these days in the resurrection and the great white throne judgment. There's going to be the white throne judgment, right here, the white eternal judgment. People are going to be resurrected out of hell and put back in their bodies. Now, according to Luke, the 16th chapter, they didn't have their bodies, but they felt. They felt thirst, they felt pain, they felt hunger, they felt, they remembered, and they wanted their families to be saved. That's what the little boy said. I got 5 brothers at home. A love letter from hell. Please send somebody back from the dead so that they will know not to come from this place. The Lord did anyway, didn't he? Well, they were taken up. When Jesus raised, he took these up to the third heaven with him. Now all that's down here in Hades and Sheol are the lost. But they will even be resurrected one of these days. Well, I'm going to turn you loose. Hope you learned something today. Linda, I hope you learned something. A lot of stuff in the Bible. A lot of stuff in Greek and Hebrew that we don't see in English. We went from 42:35 to 43:1. 42:35 to 38. Oh, yeah. The Super Bowl doesn't mean anything to me. I have never watched a football game in my life. Nothing. I'm just not interested in it. I had to play football. I was very large when I was young, and 6 foot two, and weighed about 240 pounds when I was in my height. But anyway, I'm not interested in that. We'll be here. I won't take any time off hardly at all. But you can, if you miss it, you can always go online and watch it or listen to it. Anyway, thank you for being here tonight. And I planned on getting through this book, but we will next week. I didn't quite cover as much ground. I was a little bit slow because we had a new student in here and get her caught up with all the rest of the stuff. And thank you for putting up with those hard seats. Sharon, would you mind coming up here and dismissing this in prayer, young lady?
Father, we just thank you for another session, Lord, and all the things we learned, and help us to ponder them and meditate on them all week till we can really understand your meanings. And Father, I just thank you for the rain we've been having, and I ask that you bless and keep everyone here until we meet back next week. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.
I have a question.
Yes.
Where do Catholics get the idea of purgatory? Is it from that paradigm?
No. Purgatory is an absolute invention. The Bible, the Catholics don't found anything that they believe basically on the Bible. Everything that they believe is founded by dogma. It's by the apostle in Rome, the Holy See. And the Holy See invented purgatory. If you study the Trail of Blood or my church history classes, purgatory was invented much later. And it was the reason why they invented purgatory is so they could get money to build St. Peter's. That was the whole story. And they tried to get money they tell their people, your family is in purgatory, and the only way you can get them out is to pay money, give us your land, or do whatever you have, or indenture yourselves to us, so we'll pay them out. And this was the doctrine that they invented. Celibacy was invented in 1123 A.D. Purgatory was not from the Bible. There is no place as purgatory. There is a holding place called Sheol and Hades that is real. It's not eternal. They will be resurrected out of Sheol and Hades, put in natural bodies that will suffer but will last forever, and they'll be thrown into the eternal lake of fire. Purgatory means purging, purging, purging. You can't go to hell and be purged out of it. There is hell is not a penal colony.
What I'm trying to say is, it seems that their meanings of things, their definitions change over time.
Oh, their meanings and things do change over time. But hell is not a penal colony. It is not a place where you reform anybody. Hell is eternal judgment. It's like capital punishment. There's no more. There's no place out of it.
Why do they believe that they can pray someone? They pray someone out of purgatory into heaven.
That the reason for that is so they could get money. That was a money making scheme. It's a money making scheme. Well, it works. It worked. They still believe it.
Yeah, they still. Yeah, I don't.
Christ isn't sufficient.
What?
You see, Christ isn't sufficient.
No, Christ isn't. Either Christ saves you or He does not. You either say, but once you're in hell, you're done. It's over with. You leave this world without Christ, and you're done. There is no way out. There is no redemption from there on. Beyond the point of no return. But even to get into purgatory instead of hell, you've got to be baptized by the Catholic Church.